Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, continuing our series, Acts Part 3. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to pray for us as we gather around Scripture together. If you'd bow in prayer with me, that would be wonderful. God, you are the one who does bring peace. Jesus, we're told that you are the Prince of Peace, and so we just ask, Lord, as we're here in worship, as we're gathering around the Scripture together, that, Lord, you would truly bring us into that divine peace that comes from you. And all the things that threaten that in our own lives and the world around us, we ask that you would bring us through that, clear away anything that's there that hinders us from entering in by faith to the peace found in Christ. Spirit of God, I just ask that you would do what Jesus said you would do, which is you would lead us into all truth. You would glorify, you would lift up Jesus before us. And as you're doing that, Spirit, give me also the power that I might fade to the distance and decrease so that you would increase, God. We are so grateful to meet with you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you in this last week, but I feel like I spent as much time sort of weeding my way through all of the electronic communication ads, emails, texts coming to me about Black Friday and Cyber Monday. I spent as much time weeding through all that as I did actually reading the things that were sent to me by people I actually know. I don't know if anybody else kind of feels that way. And it's this weird thing that happens. There were so many invitations to special deals on special things I had never thought of before. And suddenly I found myself in this weird place where I knew I didn't need this thing, but man, I just wanted to read that email a little bit more and see what kind of a deal was that really. And find myself both like invited in, like drawn to that, and then also repulsed by the fact that I am drawn into that, and then kind of confused, like what is going on inside of my head? Anybody else relate to that the last week? Just like three of us, okay. That's good. We'll start a support group later today. You know, the glitz and the glimmer makes it all feel so important and so at the same time, kind of a little bit hollow. And so there is this kind of thing that's tapped into in us that we have longings in our lives and things are presented to us as opportunities to meet that longing. Maybe you have felt that too, seeing the ads and the commercials, you know, like kind of drawn in and not wanting to be drawn in and finding yourself in this resistance and invitation that can create a lot of confusion in our souls. We're continuing this series in the book of Acts called Jesus, King of the Nations, and we're looking at these different facets of the life of Jesus that kind of connect in with the season of Advent. Last Sunday, we're looking at Jesus being the King of Hope. Today, looking at Jesus being the King of Peace. And when we think about peace, sometimes we think of that as the absence of conflict. But when we put the biblical imagination on about peace, it's actually a lot bigger concept than that. Peace in the Bible, if we really enter into the Hebraic mind about shalom, has this sense of everything being right in God's world as it's supposed to be. It's not just the absence of conflict. Peace in the biblical imagination is this idea actually of completion, that we are experiencing a sort of fullness. It's not just I don't have any conflict in my life. And so oftentimes when we think about biblical peace, this sort of sense of fullness or being complete, we feel kind of the opposite. And I think that's actually what Cyber Monday and Black Friday and all the different ads coming our way are tapping into, this longing and this feeling that there's an emptiness that we want to have be filled. And yet that the promises of all the ads we know are not going to deliver what's really going to bring us the deepest sense of fullness or completion. They're not going to make us feel complete. And so sometimes we can feel like an empty cup waiting to be filled. And as we're waiting to be filled, we know that every pitcher that comes by might give us something, but it's not really going to give the whole thing. And this ties in a lot with the story we're going to look at today in the book of Acts. We're going to turn to a passage in the book of Acts that comes out of Acts chapter 17. It's a place where we find Paul the apostle in a city that maybe you've heard of before, the city of Athens. And I have this map that is both helpful and unhelpful because you can't read anything probably from where you're sitting. But I'll just highlight the fact that the story of Acts begins in Jerusalem. It's in the lower right-hand corner where it says Syria, Judea down in there. And that the last weekend, we talked about Paul being in a city called Philippi, which is in the upper left-hand corner in that kind of golden orange area, Macedonia. And today, Athens, where Paul is in that green area below that in Achaia or Greece, in this famous city known as Athens. I'm going to read out of Acts 17, beginning in verse 16 through 21. And if you have the Bible under your seat, that's going to be found on page 953. And let me read here. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, sorry, I forgot to say something. He's had a really fruitful kind of season of ministry. After Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, and then on to Berea. And many people respond to the message of Jesus, but there's also a lot of opposition. So Paul keeps getting kicked out of cities, and his friends take him kind of for rest or a reprieve to Athens, where they say, hey, we're going to finish up some things in Thessalonica, in Berea. You go down to Athens. We'll meet up with you in a little bit. These are his friends, Silas, probably Luke, who's writing Acts, as well as, my goodness. Anybody remember that happened to me like a couple Sundays ago? Okay. Hopefully I'm not going to get stung like I did a few Sundays ago in the middle of my sermon. Okay. Where am I? Oh, right. Athens. Paul is there by himself, and everybody else is going to meet him there. This is what it says in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Athens was like a perpetual TED conference. Now, Paul, when he's walking around Athens, he's distressed because he sees it's a city full of idols. And this means that not only is there on the Acropolis, which is the height of the mountain, lots of idols. Man, it's really coming after me here. This is going to be the weirdest sermon ever, you know. These idols, they're distressing Paul. It's not just on the Acropolis. They're all spread around the city streets. There's little altars set up all around Athens. And we would know some of those gods or those idols. They're to people like Aphrodite, the goddess of love or lust. To Ares, the god of war or power. To Artemis, the goddess of fertility, sometimes connected with wealth in the midst of that culture. And we know when we read Acts 17 and we hear Paul talking about this, we understand that's just for the past. We don't have any idols today, right? Okay. Time out. What is an idol? An idol is any good thing that our society or our hearts turns into an ultimate thing. Any good thing, it's a good part of life, that we turn into the ultimate thing in life. It loses its place in its order in the midst of the world. It's anything we use or turn to in order to give us what only God can give us. And so we may not have little statues to Aphrodite or Artemis, but we have our own little representations of our gods and idols. We may not think that we have idols today in the secular age where we're disenchanted and all this thing, but we have a lot of idols, things that we think are the ultimate goal. This is why we say things like money makes the world go round. That's an idol. And we have representations for it. It used to be the dollar bill. Now it's like our Venmo account. We have other types of gods. We say nothing is such a powerful force as love or sex. And that's an idol. And we have our little symbols of what those things can be. We realize there are power in these things, and actually they are good things. They can be good things in our lives and in the world, but when we get them out of proportion and make them the ultimate thing, the thing that promises to give us what only God can give us, then we know we are dealing in the land of idols. And Paul finds this distressing because Paul has been a religious person in his life, and he's also had his own idols, as we know that he had formed a kind of a framework for God where he had God figured out, and he was super, super religious. All his performance was there, and Paul realized, he says it later, it was all like rubbish, like garbage. And so he sees a culture that has formed its own idols, and it distresses him because he knows we all have this longing inside of us. There's a sense of emptiness that we know we need something to fill us. And Paul knows none of the idols can deliver on the promises they are making. And it's distressing him because he wants people to be full. He wants them to be complete. He wants them to find what the Bible calls peace. And so as he talks about Jesus and talks about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as Messiah, the people who are there are confused by it. The Jewish people that he's preaching to in the synagogues are confused because how could a Messiah be crucified? It doesn't make sense. It seems foolish. And then as he's talking about death and resurrection and all these things, even the philosophers of the city in the Greek world, the Greco-Roman mindset, they are confused by Paul because the way that he's talking about one God revealed in the flesh, dying and rising again, it doesn't make sense to them. And this is why Paul later writes to the church in Corinth, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." In a culture longing for wisdom, in a culture longing for power, in a culture longing for fullness and satisfaction, Paul understands that Jesus is the revelation of the God who can bring that kind of fullness into the places of longing. Everyone feels that there's a space of emptiness inside of us, and everybody longs to fill that. And the things that often promise to make us complete, they just cannot deliver the goods. And so we pick up the story in verse 22 through 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. I'll explain what that is in a minute. And said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very things you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man," he's talking about Adam, "he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn around. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." That's Jesus. "He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Now, Paul is on this place called the Areopagus, and maybe you've heard of this place before or from this story, and I just want to point out that the Areopagus is not a place where people debate ideas. That's the marketplace where Paul has already been. The Areopagus is the place in Athens where the council of ruling people make decisions about what is okay in the city of Athens. This is like the city council. And Paul is here not to debate ideas, but to make it clear that he's not too dangerous for the civilization. This is the same sort of thing that Socrates was accused of being a babbler who was actually maybe not good for society. And so Paul is a threat to society in this world, but he connects with some things that are going on in the culture. In fact, he references this altar to an unknown god. This is not from Athens. This is unearthed near Rome, but it also is an inscription to an unknown god. This is a real thing. This is not something that Luke made up. And Paul is making a case that he's not inserting something new into the sort of pantheon of gods that exist all through Athens. He's actually speaking into what they already know. He is revealing what they understand exists, but they cannot name. And so he says, that altar to the unknown god, which is part of your existing thing, I'm going to enter into it, and I'm going to explain what that's all about, and I'm going to help you understand that this god that you're talking about, yet you cannot name, is the god who's made everything, and he doesn't need you to bring stuff to him. He needs you to bring your empty lives so that he might fill. He's closer even than you understand, and there's going to be a day when we will all face that God at the end of our history, and he's established one person. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the eternal Son of God to rule and to reign over everything, and it is through Jesus that we have access to that God, and he opens up life to us. Paul's given it a powerful message. He's saying that God is at hand and can fill the empty places, and he's bringing a name to the thing that they know exists, but they haven't been able to put a finger on. And the way he does that is sort of interesting. A lot of evangelists or apologists or mission scholar will point out that Paul connects with the society of the time. He quotes philosophers, he quotes poets from the culture. And I think that's an important thing to see, that Paul realizes that all through people's lives and all through the cultures of earth, God has placed his fingerprints or clues to who he is. It's the kind of thing we feel when we watch a movie that has, it's not from a Christian perspective, but it's a movie that displays like some truth about existence, like the grace that we all need. And you will watch that movie and maybe you will sometimes feel so moved inside of yourself. You're like, there is something here. That's a fingerprint of God. Or you go to see an amazing concert of beautiful music being played, and it doesn't come from a Christian background at all, but there is something so powerful and so beautiful about the construction of the music and the way that it's performed that you find tears streaming down your face. And these are hints and clues and fingerprints of God in the beauty of the culture and the world around us. Maybe it's even just seeing an amazing athlete do something. You think, how can somebody do that? And you realize there is something that elevates our souls, and God has left little clues to who he is all through all the cultures and even in the course of our own lives. But I want to point out something here in Acts 17 that sometimes people don't see. Sometimes we'll say, Paul takes a totally different approach in the city of Athens, and I think that is just absolutely untrue. They'll say, oh, he kind of backgrounds the gospel and just connects with the culture. I just want to point out that the thing that led him to the Areopagus was what it says earlier, this new teaching that he's presenting, which is the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Paul's proclaiming the whole gospel because he understands that the only thing that can bring fullness in our emptiness is to access the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. This is what brings Paul to be seen as a threat. And we feel within us this space of emptiness. We want to be filled. But we find that so many of the things on offer just don't make us feel complete. I mean, I know that new sweater sounds amazing. It's just not going to fill us. I know that, you know, Crate and Barrel has told you this cookware will fulfill your life and it will not fill the emptiness of your soul. It's a good thing, but it is not an ultimate thing. I know we all see those ads, and if only we had the Lexus with the bow on our driveway and the person we love would give us a hug afterwards, our life would be complete. And we all know that's a joke and we can't afford the car. But maybe the bow. Maybe the bow. Just leave a bow on your driveway. Yeah, these things, though, I mean, and what's being tapped into is right. We have a longing for fullness. But friends, no device, no new technology, no cookware, no sweater, new pair of shoes, no car, no plane travel, no vacation, no beer is going to fill that emptiness. Only the God who has made all of heaven and earth and is closer at hand than anyone could ever be. It must come from outside of us. It can come from God and God alone. Well, it's interesting here that the response to Paul is not that different from what we would expect in our own culture as well. It says in verses 32 to 34, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, "You've got to be kidding me." But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And at that, Paul left the council. This is the clue that this is not just a debating of ideas. He's before the city council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed, and among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Just want to point out there's three responses: sneering, curiosity, and following. And that's kind of a great explanation of what happens when Paul or us testify to the way that God fills us. A fledgling church is born here in Athens. We don't know a ton about it. We don't hear a lot about it later on in the history of the church. It's not known as like one of the great centers of Christianity, but here in the center of Hellenistic wisdom, learning, and philosophy, a little church is founded on the message of Jesus. And the reason that it started is because the people there realized that there is a fullness that can only come from God through Jesus Christ to fill in their emptiness. True peace, that fullness, that completeness can only come into us from outside. And nothing that we're told will deliver. No power, no lust, no amount of money will ever satisfy us. And this is why St. Augustine, in a phrase I probably quote too much, but it's just so good. One of the great Christian thinkers from North Africa, one of the greatest philosophers recognized in Western philosophy, says this: our hearts are restless, O God, until they come to rest in you. I would say, our hearts are thirsty, O God, until you quench our thirst. And so one of the things I want us to think about in response to what Paul is proclaiming is this idea that some of us who are here because we're curious about Jesus. And I want to invite you today to enter in to the thirst-quenching peace that's found in Jesus the Messiah. Some of us who are here today are curious and wondering what it would be like to let God fill us. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. The reason we're thirsty is not because our cup is empty. It's actually because God has left traces of his water in our souls. And so we're thirsty because we know there's something to quench us. And I just want to point out that that very concept is a testimony to the fact that there's a God. And not only that, it's not just that God fills us from outside. Check out what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. He says this: those who believe in me, out of them, from within them, will come streams of living water. It's not just that God pours into us, it's that our dry souls actually become a spring of life. Now that is something I want. I don't just want to be satisfied from outside by God. I want to be satisfied from within. I want the very presence and power and life-giving water of God flowing from the very inside of my life. And if you are in a place where you have been curious about Jesus, I just want to make the invitation for you to simply say something like this: God, my parched soul is thirsty, and I know I can only find water in you. Would you bring your water into me and from within me? Open the spring up. And there may be things that God might identify as rocks that we have placed over the spring of our lives that he might say, that's going to have to go. Because you threw that there, not realizing it wouldn't bring water, it would stop the water. And I know it's not probably a sweater or an iPhone, But it's the thing that those things represent for us. The good things that we have made ultimate, and God says, I'm the only one who can do that. Maybe this is the step for you today. And some of us who are here, we have maybe lived with God or walked with God imperfectly for a longer time. And the thing that can happen to us is that even as we live with the water of God coming into us, there are times where we go through a difficulty in our life and we do what Jeremiah describes this way. We dig our own wells in our lives. And we're like, yeah, I want the God well, but I really need the security well too. Yeah, I want the God well, but on the side, I like a little micro well of pleasure, lust, and sex. Not the God kind, but like my kind. And when we do that, a lot of times what we do is we dig the well out and fill up the God well with all the dirt and the rocks. And so it stops up. And so for some of us who have walked with God a long time, there are things that God says, I need to pull this out of your life. And we need to fill in that ungodly well, so to speak. And I was preparing for this message and I was praying about what God wanted to say. And the Lord said, and this thing, Matt, for you. And I was like, oh, okay, God. Yes. I need to name that. I need to repent of that. And he's like, and then there's this thing. I was like, okay. Like those two things, Lord, I can live with that. Or I should live without that. I get it. And then he's like, and what about this thing? I'm like, what are you trying to do to me? And it was as if I had this sense inside of myself that the Lord was saying, I'm trying to make you live. I'm trying to bring life into you. I just had to think about that for a little bit. I was like, if that's what you're trying to do, yeah, 1, 2, and 3, Lord, yes, let's bring those out. And then is there anything else? And he's like, oh yes, there's this over here. I got to get this rock out of your well. And I need you to fill in this cistern that you've been digging for yourself over here. And I was like, please God, just bring more life into me. I don't even know what I'm doing sometimes, but would you just bring it from within and bring it from without? And some of us who've walked with God for a long time, it may be something there that the Holy Spirit, even this morning, is putting his spotlight on in our lives, putting his finger on and saying, this is the thing that has now become your idol. It's your well that you've dug right alongside the God well. And it's time to fill it in and let living water come forth again. And when we do this sort of thing, whether it's beginning for the first time with God and letting God do a new work in us after we walk with him, when we do that and the living water begins to spring up within us, then we can start to become the kind of people like Paul is, who as we go through places, we are distressed because we see people living for what is not life. And we see the fingerprints of God and we can just pull on those things and say, did you know that this story, did you know that this movie, did you know that this piece of music, did you know that this thing that happened in the news is just a fingerprint? It's a clue to the fact that there's a God who wants to bring life to you. And so we enter into the great mission of God and be peacemakers, peace bringers, in that sense of bringing the fullness and the completion of God, looking for those connection points, not only in our own life, but in the lives of others. May we be those kind of people. Huh? As we continue the journey of Advent, may we be people filled with the peace of God, the fullness of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Just give us a little space. Maybe there's something blocking God in your life. Maybe it's just expressing even to God, I need you for the first time. Maybe when you think of digging your own well, you've realized right away, it's just jumped into your imagination. This is the thing that the Spirit is speaking to you. Just want to give us a little space to name those things before God. And invite him in. Maybe even as we name the things that are hindering us, we can invite God to fill us afresh from the inside out. Maybe you even want to put your hands palm up on your lap or in front of you, just saying, God, would you fill me? Jesus, water of life, Prince of Peace. bring me into the abundant life. And take us, Lord, and take all of this and send us out as witnesses wherever you would have us go. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.